The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
One of the things I wanted to do is just take the opportunity to thank you for making it possible for our students to go to camp this summer. We had over 40 elementary students, first to fifth grade, attend Freestyle the first week of July. We had over 40 middle school, high school students attend Woodlands Camp over the summer. Many professions of faith, students deciding to begin relationship with Jesus, and you helped make that possible. So I want to thank you for that. Pat came back from high school camp a little over a week ago, and we've had some really encouraging conversation based off of his time at camp. And so one of the things I want to do, I'm going to put you on maybe on the spot a little bit, okay? I think you're going to do great. I got a question for you that I'm going to ask you to answer in front of all these people. We've been in a series over the last month talking about corporate worship, the significance of corporate worship for us as a body. So the integration of what these gathered times mean. It unifies us as a people, but it also does something for us individually. It grows us and matures us. And so I was thinking, you are a part of this body. You're not some future version of you when you graduate and you become an adult. We view you around Summit as a part of the body today. So here's my question. What was something meaningful to you over those 5 days at camp? Something meaningful about corporate worship with your peers that you desire to be true of our corporate gathered times here at Summit? Was something meaningful that you experienced there that you desire to be true among our corporate times here?
Yeah, that's a good question. For me, something that really stood out is the excitement that everybody had. I remember sitting with my friends and just that being the highlight of our day. Worship being like the thing that we would be sitting on the edge of our seats just waiting for. Like waiting for them to call and we would all run to get like the front row seat ready to worship. And in that, I mean, we had the freedom just to move around. So like, I mean, I met one of our really good friends there just praying over them during worship. I got to go worship with them and meet new people. And I guess, I don't know, what I want for Summit is I just want Summit, you know, I want people to be excited. I want there to be like a really good, joyful moment in worshiping. And I want, you know, people to move around, to meet new people, to worship with somebody new that they've never met, maybe.
That's really encouraging. So yeah. Collective excitement, desire to be here is contagious, right?
Yes, sir.
I think that's contagious. And a freedom. You said a freedom to move around, to be sensitive to the Spirit because of the people in the room. I think it's a really good desire. I think they would welcome that desire. How about this? How about you pray that for the people of Summit this morning?
Yep.
Yeah?
Dear Father, I want to thank you for just allowing us to be here today. It's a really big deal. We thank you for just being able to come worship you, to learn more about you, and we thank you for that. I ask that as this congregation, after Dad teaches, I mean, we get to worship, and I just ask that there will be a longing and excitement to hear his word and to also like be excited to come and worship. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Pat. A few logistical things. One thing that was just communicated to me, if you have a child in Summit Kids, for about the first half of those that we checked in this morning, our printer didn't work, so we don't have a security tag printed out for you. They have since fixed that. Tags are printed. If you did not receive a tag this morning before you pick up your child after service, please go by Summit Kids, and they will hand you that tag. The other thing I want to direct your attention to is our new series graphic. We begin a new series this morning called Unified in Purpose. I just want to draw attention to it. Carissa Bauer from Summit Charity, one of our worship leaders, has been doing a lot of our graphics, and it is it not fantastic? The imagery that she puts into bringing to life where we're headed from a series perspective. And so I just want to celebrate her, the gift that God has given to her, and I don't want to just think that this is meaningless. Like, this is a really, really cool thing if you think about the imagery of what it's going to depict over the temple of God and the body of Christ and the family of God and the bride. And so I wanted you to be aware that we have a lot of gifted people around the Summit family that use their gifts for the sake of encouraging us and reminding us of what's true. So you should be in 1 Peter 2. That's where we're going to be this morning. We are officially homeowners again. Yeah. We closed on our home this Friday. We've been living with my parents for the past 3.5 months. I've been super kind, but I think they are equally excited that we closed on our home this past Friday. We're incredibly thankful for the Lord's provision, are eager to get settled. But something hit me this weekend, and it's not the first time that I've felt this in my life. And as great and affirming as the last few days have been for my family, it's also felt pretty awkward. It's weird to be almost 40 years old and to not really feel at home. To still feel the ache that this beautiful place, as grateful as I am for it, it's not actually home. And I'm not talking about the newness of the place or the circle to our family. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about or the lack of newness that this home really is as it pertains to brick and mortar, because it was built in 1996. And my wife has a really long list already of the things that she wants updated and beautified in this home. I'm talking about the ache of belonging. I'm talking about the ache of peace and rest. I'm talking about this ache of, where is my place? Where do I belong? You see, there's this mystery between the tangible grace of God in providing a home for my family and the present awareness that there's still a restlessness within my soul. And the mystery, I believe the mystery lies in this. This ache is telling me something profound about the God who created me and what he created me for. You see, the deepest ache of our soul is not for stuff. And we've tried that. We still try that. As much as we know that cognitively, we know that stuff can't fulfill the longing of our heart, and yet we pursue it, we invest in it, we work hard for it, but it can't do it. We know that. We know that to a degree. The deepest ache of our soul is not relationship, although we are relational creatures created in the image of God. The deepest ache of our soul is to encounter the presence of God. That's the deepest ache. New City Catechism's first question. I was with you a few weeks ago, and we talked about Westminster's first question. If you're a parent in the room, and really for children of any age, I would highly recommend New City Catechism to you. The very first question is this: what is our only hope in life and death? And from Romans 14, here's the answer: that we are not our own. That we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to our God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our very purpose as image bearers of God is to know that we exist for him. I love the way the psalmist describes it in Psalm 16. He reminds us that God's presence is the fountainhead of all that our heart longs for. He says, "You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness, fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's the beauty of this story that God's given to us, the Bible, again and again and again. And it communicates that God is a God of relational presence, and he desires for us to enjoy and encounter and dwell and live in his presence, to make our home there. And if we don't make our home there, the ache of our soul will never be satisfied. So we spent the last 4 weeks considering the significant role that gathered corporate worship plays, not only in the life of our church, as it integrates us as family, but the unique role that corporate worship plays in our own spiritual formation. And so what we're going to do over the month of August is we're going to take 4 weeks to essentially take a step back and consider, what is the church? What is God's design for the church? And what is our role specifically as the people of God within this design? And one of the ways that we're going to seek to answer those questions is by looking at four different metaphors that Scripture uses to describe what the church is and how the church is to function in the world. And this morning, we're going to look at the church as the temple. The temple. Most often when we think about the church, when I'm in conversation with folks about the church, I think predominantly we think of the church in terms of what the church does, right? The church is about the gospel being proclaimed. The church is about spiritual formation and mission. The church is about gathering together, like what we're doing this morning, and hearing the word of God and singing praise to him, and then scattering to live as missionary disciples where he has sovereignly placed us. And all of these things are good and right and true. Yet, what the church does is always the outcome of who the church is. Always. In other words, if we're going to talk about what we do as the people of God, we must know the essence of who we are. We must know that. You see, embedded within these powerful images that Scripture gives to us is a very, very clear answer to the question of identity and purpose. That in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you and I are not left to ourselves to define our identity. Like, it's not up to you to figure out what your worth is. Like, in some measure that it would be predicated upon your status of life or some social marker in society. We're not left to figure out what is worth living for. Why are we here? Why do we have breath in our body? That's not up to you or I to figure out on our own. No, if we belong, as the Catechism states rightly from Romans, if we belong body and soul to God, then we know who we are. We know why we have breath in our body. We know how we are to relate to the world, both individually and collectively. Maybe I can say it this way, and we're going to put it on the screen for you this morning. The church is the people of God, filled with the presence of God, equipped for the purposes of God, everywhere we go. We are the people of God. And the definitive marker about us is we are filled with his presence, equipped for his purposes, everywhere we go. 1 Peter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Peter says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn infants, long desire for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So Peter says, if you've tasted of the Lord's goodness, then there's this response. There's this response that is altering how we think and how we live and how we choose. That in one sense, we lay aside all old desires of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And now he says, in their place is the sign of new life. And the sign of new life is this. Desire for Christ. Now think about that. Think about what he says in this text. Desire comes from what? Having tasted. So when we think about this in terms of conversion, What happens at regeneration by faith is the outcome of having tasted his kindness and his goodness and being convinced that no other thing, no other job, no other, no spouse, no relationship, no amount of money, no amount of sex, no amount of happiness, approval, or status can fulfill the ache of our soul. He's the only one. And the sign of new life at conversion is that we desire more and more of him. So hold on to that imagery. Desire, longing for Christ is the sign of new life. And then he shifts the imagery. Verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone. So you can see now the imagery of what he's talking about here. A living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And you're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So not only is Christ the milk we desire to survive, he is the precious and chosen cornerstone upon which our entire lives are built. He says here that some will reject it, some will reject this stone, some will stumble over it. But in verse 7, he's going to say to those who believe, Christ is precious. In fact, he says he's your honor. He's saying that if we possess a living hope, that not only is Christ precious to you, he is the very cornerstone of our lives. Now, I don't think this is a small thing, because he's going to use this temple imagery to help us understand and ultimately answer the question of identity and purpose to reveal who we are and how we live. Now, let's think about temple historically for a moment. Historically, the temple was the place where God revealed his presence, his glory. And from the very beginning, God has always wanted his people to know what he is like. And if God's people understand who he is, then they learn something incredibly significant about who they are. So let me bring you into the dialogue of Exodus 33 for just a moment. Moses and God are having a conversation, a discussion about the tabernacle that was to be built, a place where God would put his very presence, his glory. And God had very specific ways, instructions for how he wanted this to be handled. And in verse 16 of Exodus 33, Moses says, Lord, we identify with you. You are our God. You are the one we worship. And we want people everywhere we go to understand something about that. And then he asked this question, how will we know? How will we know, or they know, excuse me, how would they know if you don't go with us? And the Lord says, I will be with you. I will be among you. And then he says something very interesting. I know you by name. I know you by name. It's as if Moses in this moment is aware of the profound nature of God's presence. It's as if he understands that nothing could possibly be greater than to experience and dwell in the presence of God. And he makes this plea, Lord, would you show me your glory? So he's aware that anywhere he goes and God's presence isn't among them, that is a hopeless reality. And in that recognition of God saying, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to be among you. And oh, by the way, I know you by name. Moses goes, Lord, reveal to me, show me your glory. And the Lord answers in an astounding way. He says, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name. God gives Moses this description of what his glory is like. that the presence of his unimaginable goodness is set upon his people. Now, I don't have categories to understand that. You nor I have the category to fathom the scope of God's goodness and God's glory. But here's what we do know this morning. Here's what we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. God's presence was always meant to be at the center of our lives. Always. God's presence was always meant to be the very foundation of our identity and our purpose. To mark us. I am Terry Carlton, and I am linked by blood to my father. There's a certain lineage that connects me to the Carlton name. But that doesn't define me. The essence of who I am and what I am to be defined by and marked by and distinguished by, according to 1 Peter 2, is presence of God. He says, I'm not just revealing my presence and glory in a temple in Jerusalem. God says, I'm putting my glory in you. That now through Jesus, the heart of the believer is where the presence of God dwells. We are the temple filled with the presence and the glory and the goodness of God. I know you by name. How do I know you by name? Because I chose you. And I've given you a new heart. I've removed your heart of stone. And I've given you a heart of flesh. You belong to me. I belong to you. And then he gives us this description of how these living stones are fit and joined together by him. And what he's doing by fitting and joining and cementing these stones together is he's building a spiritual house. That these stones are not heaped on a pile. They're not scattered across a field. And you think about the imagery of brick and mortar for a moment. Stones. What good is an individual brick lying in the grass? No, the purpose of the brick is someone has to pick up the brick and cement it together with other bricks in order to fulfill its purpose. There's massive implications in that imagery there for you and I as the people of God. There's no such thing as a solitary Christian life. I mean, Paul's going to say it this way in Ephesians 2, that we together are the dwelling place of God. So it's a biblical impossibility to consider or even think and essentially try to live into this idea of solitary Christianity. He says we're living stones, and each stone is derived from the living stone and is uniquely placed by God in a spiritual house for a purpose of, he tells us in the text, of being a holy priesthood to offer acceptable sacrifices. So we're chosen by God and thus have direct access to the Father. And our mediator to God is the one by which our life is built upon. His name is Jesus Christ. But in that, this idea of priesthood isn't that we just have direct access to God by Christ or through Christ. We also have a ministry before his presence. And I think this is the profound implication of our identity as living stones being joined together. And our ministry is to offer acceptable sacrifices. Our sacrifice is one of praise. That we as living stones acknowledge in one sense, we get to do that this morning, but it's not just about this morning, that the mantra of our life is that we get to offer and lift up and revere and bless and worship and magnify and extol his name. So in one sense, it is what we say. It is what we articulate. It is in what we communicate. It is in what we sing. It is in what incites purpose and longing and motivation in us, but it's much more than what we say. It's how we live our very lives. Our sacrifice is our life, lived in praise to the one who made us alive. We are living stones. Think about the imagery this morning. We are living stones, and what do living things do? They live. They grow. They thrive. They bring life to those who dwell in proximity. This is who we are. And as a result of who we are being cemented together, this is how we live. So as living stones, we live honorable lives in worship to God. We do good to one another in worship to God. We spur one another along to do good works in worship to God. We live our lives as missionary disciples exactly where God has placed us to declare the good news of Jesus to those who are perishing. And we do all of that in worship to God. So who are we? What is our purpose? We are the people of God, filled with the presence of God, equipped for the purposes of God everywhere we go. And I love the way G.K. Beale, who's a theologian, puts it. He says, the design of God in dwelling among his people is to expand Eden to the ends of the earth. So this is our purpose, that we are a kingdom of priests offering our lives as spiritual worship to our King, and we do so because we are his. He chose us. And he sovereignly, in choosing us, joined us together. He fit us together, laid upon Christ the cornerstone. And as living, breathing, vibrant people, indwelt by his Spirit, we proclaim his excellencies. We declare his glory, which brought us out of darkness into his glorious light. And what is the result of all of this? Eden expands. The borders expand to the ends of the earth until the ends of the earth is filled with his glory. This is who we are. This is who you are if you're in Christ. If indeed you have tasted of his goodness, this is your purpose. This is one of the things that this guy who stood up here this morning, that I constantly remind him of. You think about, he's entering into high school and dreaming and imagining what his future might look like. What school? What career path? And listen, I think God's intricately involved in desiring to manage and to speak and to move him into all of those directions. But all of those things are built upon the foundation that his life is to be lived unto one. And that is God. That he is the point, that he is the purpose. So that wherever you go and whatever you do and whoever you live among and with, whatever your neighborhood looks like, you have one purpose. You are living stones. You are the people of God, indwelt with the presence of God, equipped for God, wherever you go to declare his goodness and glory. This is why we live. This is why we have breath in our body. This is the purpose and design for us as the church. You guys seem a little tired this morning, so we're going to try something. If your birthday is January to June and you're able, would you stand up for me? If your birthday is between January and June, yeah, there you go. So imagine for a moment that this room, that it covers the expanse of the upstate of South Carolina. So the picture of where we are, the environment we're in this morning, is this is the upstate. And those of you who are standing this morning, you are living stones. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to look around at other living stones in the room. Go ahead. I know it's a little awkward. Just take a good look. According to Scripture, you have been sovereignly joined together, cemented together by God. So here's what I want you to picture as you think about those who are standing. These aren't nameless numbers just sitting in a room today. Like, the people in this room are not defined by their political affiliation. Like the people in this room, it's deeper and broader and more significant than our social markers in society. The kind of job we have, the kind of car we drive, and how much money we have, how much money we make, where we've been, and who we hang out with, and who we know. You are the people of God indwelt by His Spirit. So here's my question. How will you love one another? How will you pray for one another? How will you care for one another? I know we're different. There's young and there's old and everyone in between. And there's really quirky personalities. And there's people in the room really difficult to get along with, and some really, really difficult to get along with. And we all bring our stuff, right? We bring our baggage, our experiences, our doubts, our fears, our anxieties. We all bring it into this family. God help us. God help us if we try to redefine and remaneuver what He has sovereignly cemented together by simply going, well, they don't understand the stage of life I'm in, and their personality is just too weird and too quirky. And they haven't been where I've been. They haven't walked where I've walked. No. We are the people of God, indwelt by the presence of God, equipped for the purposes of God in all of life. So those of you who are sitting, again, this is just an illustration. You are representative of the people across the upstate of South Carolina who've yet to believe. Who have no hope beyond this life, beyond the job, beyond the grind, beyond the relationship, beyond the pursuit. And God in His kindness has sovereignly put living stones together and dwelt by the Spirit to spur one another along for the sake of every man, woman, and child who we'd share life with and live in proximity with that do not know Him. This is who we are. And this is how we live. We are the temple of God. You can sit down for a moment. Thanks for indulging me in that. Do you see? And maybe Pat's right. Maybe this is the motivation to build the anticipation and excitement to be in this room, not because of this room, but because of the people in this room and the God that dwells among us. Yeah? And maybe, just maybe, He's right. If we'll pay attention to one another and realize that we're not just nameless numbers in a room, live in certain different neighborhoods and sects of society and social certain markers that we gravitate towards or don't necessarily gravitate towards, but we are the people of God, dwelt by His presence, equipped for His purposes, that maybe, just maybe, we would feel the freedom, because we are in tune with the Spirit of God and the people of God, to feel the freedom to go, I'm going to move towards one another. I'm going to encourage, and I'm going to pray over, and I'm going to speak life into. All right, I'm going to address the elephant in the room and then I'm done. Here's the elephant in the room with what we're talking about today. Every one of us struggles with authority. Every one of us. There's a phrase that sociologists have coined and used throughout the years, and the phrase is expressive individualism. And expressive individualism is essentially the idea that each individual should reach their own moral and spiritual beliefs apart from any authority. It's that belief and practice are essentially tied to the individual. Believe what you want to believe. I've got Jesus, I've got my Bible, I've got my experiences, I'm good. And that is a pervasive thought throughout our culture. In fact, several years ago, there was a national survey that posed this question to Americans. And it was phrased this way: each person should have the ability to define his or own moral spiritual beliefs apart from any spiritual authority. And the question is, do you believe that? 81% of Americans said, absolutely, we believe that. You want to know when that survey was given? 1986. When it comes to who I am, where I find meaning and purpose and validation, when it comes to what is good, right, and wrong, when it comes to how I'm going to live my life and what I'm going to pursue and fight for, I am my own authority is the cultural mantra, and unfortunately, it has seeped its way too much into the church. I am my own authority. But if you and I would be awake and aware this morning to the ache in our soul, here's what we know. Expressive individualism is incredibly exhausting. It's exhausting. That if we're willing to be honest, we know what individualism affords us. It affords us the constant ache, the perpetual grind of trying to measure up, the endless vanity of trying to place the weight of our soul on something that cannot sustain it. And so listen to the invitation of Peter, 1 Peter 2 this morning. He says, come to him. And maybe you go, well, when I hear who I am and what my purpose is, I'm not living in that reality. Well, the beauty of what Peter says is you can come to him and build your life on the cornerstone. The one who made you and chose you, who's breathed life into you, who's appropriately fit you together for the purposes of living present to his presence, declaring his glory and goodness to every man, woman, and child. That's who we are, and that is our purpose. So what is our only hope in life and death? I'm going to invite the team back up. And we're going to have a time of response to his word this morning. What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior Jesus Christ. So my question to you this morning, and to us this morning, is Christ your cornerstone? Is that what you're building upon? Are you seeking to deny your very identity? Who are we? We're the people of God, filled with the presence of God, equipped for the purposes of God everywhere we go. We're living stones built upon the foundation of the living stone, the cornerstone. We have a ministry. That ministry is tied to him. We have a great high priest who provides the access, and in his presence, we have everything we need fit together to fulfill what he's called us to do for one another, in spurring one another along, building one another up, equipping the body, Ephesians 4. To become mature in Christ, to continually respond to that desire that he put in us by having tasted of his goodness. And as we walk out of this place today, we walk into the expanse of the upstate of South Carolina, and we walk into our neighborhoods, and we step into our jobs this week, and we step into the practice field and the ball teams and school as we begin to make that transition back. It is in those places that his glory and his presence goes with us to declare his excellencies, that which brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And what happens? Eden expands. The borders expand. Many sons and daughters are invited into this great spiritual house. This is who we are. This is who we are. Don't deny it. Don't try to diminish it. Don't downplay it. We are the people of God, filled with the presence of God, equipped for the purposes of God. Everywhere we go, we are the temple of God. Hallelujah. Let's stand and worship in response. Father, would you speak beyond my limitations? And I know there's many. The distractions that may be present because of my voice today. I too echo Pat's desire that we would be a people like Moses that would long for God to show us his glory. Reveal your glory. And it's not as though he's hiding it or there's some magic formula that we've got to pray to get it. It's us being aware that he dwells among his people. God, make us aware. May we have a longing to encourage and remind one another to be present to your presence. And in being present to one another, we would be a voice of encouragement to spur one another along to see that we are not left to ourselves to define our worth or our identity, our purpose. If we have tasted of your goodness, we know who we are. And we know why we have breath in our body, so we can walk into Monday with great confidence that we do not walk into it alone. We are cemented together with brothers and sisters. We are the temple of the living God, and we have God's presence out before us, in and among us, leading us into the very places and into the very conversations and into the very environments that you have destined for us to go to be light. To declare your glory and worth. May it be so among us. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.